to be able to share with you today some things from the book of Galatians about our freedom in Christ. And I want to read there from the 5th chapter of Galatians. I'm not going to read the entire chapter for you at this time. I'll be referring to different parts of it. But I want to begin with the first verse of this chapter. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened against a yoke of slavery. You know, this is a concept that I think deserves some attention. It's something that was not understood in Jesus' day, and it's something that is, I think, greatly misunderstood in our day as well. When people thought of freedom and expecting that Jesus was going to come and set them free, all they could think about was political freedom. They were living in an occupied territory under military rule by the Romans. And when you're in that kind of situation, when you think of freedom, it's getting rid of a military regime, being able to be our own nation, governed by our own people. And we tend to think in terms of freedom simply in terms of political freedom and freedom in those ways. But Jesus came to set us free in different ways. And this morning I want us to take a look at the essence of freedom in Christ. What does it mean to be free in Christ? And there is both a freedom from, and there is a freedom to. And first of all, this morning, I want us to take a look at what Christ has freed us from, because that is so important for us to understand. In order for us to understand it, I want to go back and turn into the book of Romans. We're going to look at the 6th chapter of Romans, first of all, the first 10 verses. And Paul says, "What shall I say then? Shall we go on sinning so the grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him and through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we are raised to a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." And so we're talking about freedom from sin. We're talking about freedom to be able to begin a new life. Turning over to the 8th chapter of Romans, the apostle says there, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinless, a sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who did not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And so the first thing we want to see that is characteristic of this freedom in Christ is that we have been freed from sin. The second thing that we have that is so unique about this freedom is that we don't have to live in fear and anxiety. Jesus said it best back in the 6th chapter of Matthew when he was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, he was saying, "Don't worry." He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the lilies, the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first, and this is the key verse here, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so Christ came to free us from anxiety and worry and fear, to be able to live fully each day that God has given us. This is the day that God has given us. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, the psalm says. And God has enabled us to do that through Jesus Christ by freeing us from anxiety. The third thing that God has freed us from through Jesus Christ is the fear of death. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, whenever I think of being free of the fear of death, I think of what Paul said beginning with the 50th verse here of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. I declare to you, brothers, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And I think also, again, going back to the 8th chapter of Romans, in that 8th chapter, he talks about the fact that we are more than conquerors. In the 28th verse, he says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to say over in the 37th verse, let's move down to the actually 31st verse. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against these whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we are considered to be a sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so from the scriptures we found this morning that the freedom from these things, the things that Christ has delivered us from by his coming and living among us, by his becoming the perfect sacrifice for our sin, by his dying and being resurrected, Jesus has provided for us a freedom that is far superior to any political freedom or any other kind of freedom that man has ever known. It is a spiritual freedom to be able to live not only now but for eternity in the presence and the company of our God. And so there is a freedom in Christ that we need to appreciate. There is also something, though, that is difficult about this freedom for a lot of people to handle. And that is the fact that there are those who wind up seeking escapes from freedom. And this is what Galatians talks about. The fact that if you've got all this freedom that Christ has given you, why would you abandon it? Why would you slip back into something else that is not as good and not as worthwhile and valuable to you? The problem is that with freedom comes personal responsibility. God did not create us as puppets on a stick, that he is up there pulling the strings and deciding everything that we're going to do for us. God has given us a free will. God is not going to make us, beating us with a two before or pulling our strings or whatever. God is not going to make us do what we ought to do that's best for us. Instead, he has given us, through his word, his Holy Spirit, which the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, to help guide us, and we're going to be talking more about that later on in the message, but he's also given us what we call in the Greek koinonia, which is a fellowship. Not only does God instruct us through his word to help us make the right decisions and the right choices, but God gives us a fellowship, which is the church. Those who are in this fellowship of like believers who can encourage us and help us and strengthen with us and pray for us. And together, we are not out here alone and desperate because we have to make all these choices. But the fact of the matter is, this is a very threatening thing to many people. With the freedom comes responsibility, not only to value that freedom and defend it and preserve it, but also we have responsibility for our own conduct. As I said, God isn't going to make us do what we're supposed to do. God has guided us through his word to tell us what we ought to do, but it is up to us. We do have that free will. And we have the responsibility to filter out information, to be able to look at all the options that are available to us, and to be able to come up with the things that we need, the tools out there from God's word and his guidance to make the proper and the right decisions for us, for time, and for eternity. Now that is a rather heavy responsibility. God has provided a way for us to do it. God has provided this fellowship to strengthen us in accomplishing this, but without that guidance and without this fellowship, the free will that God has created us with can be a daunting thing to a lot of people. We have also the responsibility not only to look out for our own conduct, but to help others with their burdens, to help bear their burdens. And so we have a freedom not only from, but we have a freedom to. A freedom to be able to do the things that will glorify God through our lives, and a freedom to help others, because not only is the fellowship there to help us, we are there to help others who are in that fellowship. And God has given us that freedom and that privilege and that responsibility to realize that we are a part of the family of God. And together in that family, we are able to strengthen and help each other. And that's part of our freedom, part of our right, part of what God has given us as a responsibility to do by being here on this earth. But many people, particularly without the guidance of God's Word and His Spirit, without the fellowship of His church, find this to be a very threatening thing and too heavy of a responsibility to carry. And so they seek to escape. They fall back into such things as addictions. We have so many different kinds of addictions to get today. We are continually coming up with new drugs, new drinks, new experiences, to be able to escape reality, to be able to escape responsibility, to not have to deal with it. We'll just drink to the point, or we'll take the drugs to the point where we don't even have to think about it. We just escape out there. That is not what God intended for us to do. God intended for us to be the salt, the light, the leaven in the world. He intended for us to be involved integrally and actively in this world, making a difference, becoming His ambassadors, becoming His ministers, His hands, His voice, His feet, to be able to interact and help those who are around us, and in so doing, we wind up growing and helping ourselves. It's an amazing combination and process that we're a part of. But the fact of it is, without understanding their relationship to God and accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives, and being able to get the gift of God's Holy Spirit, His guidance, and have the fellowship of the church, the world is in trouble. People are hurting out there. And they're into all kinds of addictions. They're into all kinds of falling back into letting other people rule over them. And that was the problem here in Galatians. They were going back into an old law and an old system that did not allow them the freedom that they have in Christ and the resources that they have in Christ. And Paul is saying, why in the world would you do this? And yet, this is a phenomena that people do this. They fall back into other things. Eric Fromm, Frankfurt-born psychologist and social theorist, published a book in 1941 called Escape from Freedom. It's a classic. And in that, he talks about the fact that people have difficulty handling freedom. In fact, he talks about in this book that this was a big reason for the rise of Nazism. Because rather than having to think and act responsible for their own, they were allowing a greater power, a dictator, a political force, to be able to tell them what is right and good and what is best for our country and the world. How many times people have fallen victim to megalomania people who are out there with the wrong motives, who are out there to destroy and benefit only themselves. And like sheep, they go off and follow these people, and they wind up wasting and losing their lives. When I was raising my boys, I had four sons, and my sons went through the scouting program. I was a scout leader. And I will vividly recall one of the other scout leaders that was working with me. I invited to a Bible study. At the time, I was the senior pastor of the Lincoln Heights Christian Church in Phoenix, at the foot of what was then called Squaw Peak, now as Piestewa Peak. And we were chatting as the boys were out running around and doing an activity. And I invited him to a Bible study. And his response was, "No, I don't need that. I don't want to go and study the Bible. I'm a Catholic. I would just rather let the church decide for me and tell me what to do." And I thought, why? Would you, understanding what the Scriptures say, why would you allow somebody else to think and decide for you? When you have the opportunity to open the Word and decide for yourselves. This was the reason for Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door there as a Catholic priest and monk and saying, why is the church teaching these things when the Bible says this? You see, we have that responsibility not to let any church or any group of elders or anybody else that believes they have authority. And by the way, if you read the Bible, you find that, in fact, nobody has authority except who? Jesus Christ, right? He said, all authority in heaven and earth was given to me. Therefore, I say to you, go and make disciples and so forth. Fact is, we don't have authority, any of us. Even if we get elected to become the pastor or the elders or whatever, we have responsibility under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, I will tell you, there's a couple of passages that have been mistranslated in the New Testament by some of the versions. We'll talk about authority for officers or something in the church, but the fact is, they're mistranslations. I've studied the Greek. I've written the book on what the Bible says about leadership, and I'll tell you, those are mistranslations, because nobody has authority except Jesus Christ. And we follow anybody because they say they have authority, they are misleading us. They're mistaken. We have responsibility under the authority of Jesus Christ, and whatever He says goes. This is not a democracy. It's a kingdom, and Jesus Christ is King and Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the church. That's what we're a part of. And thank God it's that way. Because we can be so easily misled. We can feel so strongly that we're right and still be wrong. Back in the book of Judges, it says that everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. But God said, no, it's not right. It doesn't make any difference if everybody's doing it and everybody thinks it's right. God is the one, the only one who can decide what is right and wrong. And it isn't just a bunch of gray out there. The fact is that even some become so desperate after they're out here dealing with this freedom that they don't know how to handle that they wind up committing suicide. Today, suicide is the leading cause of death of teens and young adults. Do you realize that in this country? It is epidemic. Suicide is also very, very heavy with some of our armed forces. We've got a real problem of people escaping by just ending it because they say, I can't handle it. It's just too much. But the fact of the matter is, the freedom that we have in Christ doesn't have to be too much. God has given us the way that it can be handled, and it can be a beautiful and a fruitful and a productive thing rather than a matter of desperation. There's also a danger of abusing freedom that we need to think about, and that is that we can use freedom to indulge our sinful natures, doing whatever the body and the emotions and the drives tell us we ought to do. Whether it's overeating or overdoing our sexual drive or whatever, the fact is you can't just trust your feelings. You can't just trust the drives if you let them run rampant. God has said we need to have self-discipline, and we need to be under the guidance of His Spirit. We live in an age that is talking continuously about doing it my way, having it my way, doing whatever I feel like doing, regardless of what the consequences are, or regardless of what God has said. This has been called the me generation. It's all about me. All about what I want. And somehow we're being continually sold this thing, primarily because people want to sell things to us, saying, you know, you deserve this. Go out and do this. Go out and buy this. So we can make a profit. So you can be me. But that isn't what Christ freed us for, so that we could be me. Christ freed us so that we could become Christ-like and find the fullness of life, that He would reveal to us the truth, and that truth would make us free, and that truth would make us abundant, that life could be abundant and life could be productive, rather than abusing the freedom. We are called to use that freedom to serve one another in love. What a privilege it is. And this is one of the amazing things about life and the discovery of this freedom in Christ. You can chase happiness all you want, but you can wind up chasing your tail, or chasing the rainbow, or chasing the wind. Real happiness comes in serving others. Have you found that? It's when you do something for someone else that you're not getting paid for, but it's you see that this has helped them. It's appreciated. It's something that you could do and you did. Not because somebody made you do it, but because you decided it was what you ought to do as a child of God, as a freed man or woman or young person in Christ. And so we are freed not to abuse that freedom, but instead to use it to serve one another in love. Now, we also need to talk about, as I promised we would, about this spirit of freedom that God has given us. It is, in fact, His Holy Spirit. It's more than just a feeling. I'm free. More than just some kind of quest for being unshackled from everything that would be all responsibility and control over our lives. Instead, we've been given the Spirit of freedom, the Holy Spirit, for guidance. And I want to be clear about this. This isn't talking about some kind of an ethereal, some kind of a mystical experience and relationship that we have with God. We are not taught to sit around in a circle with our eyes closed and sit there and intone to somehow figure out what God wants us to do. Instead, God has said, open your eyes and read the Word. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the guidance I promised that I would give you. If you go back in the 16th verse of this chapter, he says, Paul says, this is in Galatians 5, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the sinful nature. Then we go back in the 14th chapter of John, and we hear Jesus saying, all this I have spoken while I was still with you. This is the 25th verse of the 14th chapter of John. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, when the Father will send Him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Again, this is not some kind of a mystical experience that God is providing to us. He said the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into truth. The Holy Spirit inspired everything that was written here in the Word. Open your eyes. Don't sit there with your eyes closed and chanting. Open your eyes and read what God has said. We can't just open the Bible and put our finger on a verse and say, oh, that's God's guidance for the day. No, we need to open it and study it and see what He has said in the context of what He was talking about there. We need to become, as Paul said to Timothy, we need to become workmen who are not ashamed, who can rightly divide the word of truth. We need to be people, as James said, who can give answer for the hope that lies within us, because we know the Word of God, and we can answer with what God has said, word for word. Wasn't this the way Jesus handled temptation in the wilderness when the devil tempted him? He quoted Scripture to the devil, said, this is what God has said. I don't care what you say. This is what God has said. That's what matters. And that's what matters today, folks. The Spirit isn't going to somehow be out here with a magic wand as some kind of a fairy floating around and tap you on the shoulder and suddenly you're enlightened. There is no magic pill you can take that's suddenly going to bring the Word of God into your life. It comes by sitting down and studying it on your own and with others, so that we come to understand what the Spirit is teaching us. And through that process, then, the Spirit can guide us. But if we don't have the Word in us, the Spirit can't guide us. Doesn't that make sense? The Word has to be in us. And the only way it's going to get in us is when we take the responsibility of getting it in us by reading it, studying and praying about it, and understanding what God has for us. So the Word is here. The Holy Spirit was given to us for guidance. And indeed, the Word, the Bible, is described as the sword of the Spirit. It's more powerful than a two-edged sword, it says. The Spirit is given to us for guidance, given to us for encouragement as well. As John said, or Jesus said there in John, it gives us that kind of peace and encouragement when we get into what the Spirit has said to us and we find God's answers to the situations and the problems that we work through. God hasn't promised that this freedom means that we're going to escape all difficulties and problems. That isn't the way it works. That isn't what Jesus promised as part of the freedom. He said, the world hated me, the world persecuted me, and if you're my disciples, it's going to happen to you too. But it's not about what you may go through right now. It's about what you're a part of for eternity. And you've got to keep your eyes on the Lord and on the goal and the eternal aspect of this life that we've begun here on this earth, and put it all into perspective. And God can help us through the circumstances that we go through. There are Christians today who are being beheaded in different parts of the world. There are Christians today who are losing their lives because of what they believe, as they have in other generations. It could happen to us. And God isn't promising that we're going to escape that. But God has promised if we are faithful unto death, He will give us a crown of life. And so we have not only that, but we also have the intercession that the Holy Spirit is allowing us to be able to communicate for us. My notes just fell under my pulpit here. Again, I want to turn back to the 8th chapter of Romans. I love that 8th chapter of Romans because it has so much in there that encourages us as Christians. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we read the 26th to 27th verses. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's Word. There are times when words just fail us. We don't know what to ask for. We don't know what to say, because we're so discouraged. We're so uncertain. But the Holy Spirit can intercede for us with God the things that need to be said on our behalf. And we are also enabled by the Spirit to produce fruit in our lives. In that book of Galatians, the fifth chapter that we're in this morning, it talks about the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with the passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying one another. This is God's intent for us, that freedom be used as an opportunity to grow and to produce in our lives the things that will glorify God and bless others. And when that happens, we really find the kind of full life and the happiness and the fulfillment that God intended for us. God's Word is not intended to be some kind of a strict book of rules that prohibits us from doing all the things that we want to do. God's book is designed to help warn us and guide us and say, no, if you do that, it's not good for you. It won't lead to what you think it's going to lead to steer us and guide us. But God's Word that is revealed through His Spirit is designed to steer us to the full and fruitful life that God has intended for every one of us to have. And so this morning, I note this that Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And I would simply ask, have you allowed Christ to set you free? Are you still trying to deal with it and deal with all the things that bind you and shackle you and mislead you and misuse you? Christ died that we might be free. And so it is that Christ has given us a kind of freedom that is like nothing else in this world. It's so very important we understand it, we value it, and we utilize it to become the people that God intended. Let us pray. Father, we pray that this morning we will have understood, by going through these passages of Scripture, a little bit more about the freedom that You have intended for us through Jesus Christ. Help us not to become frustrated and overcome with desperation because we don't believe that we can handle it. Help us to understand that we weren't intended to handle it all by ourselves. It was for this reason that You gave us Your Spirit. For this reason that You gave us the koinonia, the fellowship of the church. That we didn't have to handle all these things by ourselves. That life could be good and full and fruitful and happy. Help us to discover that kind of life that You have intended for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.